Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis and chapter 49 of Genesis. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Genesis 49, recording for us the ancient Jacob's blessing of his sons. Hear now for a blessing, the word of God of Jacob's blessing. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And what follows, verses 8 through 12, is my text. I won't repeat this, but this is something we should pay close attention to here. At least verse 10 especially will be my text, but this is the blessing of Jacob upon Judah. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" And especially this verse we focus on, verse 10, "The scepter, that instrument symbolizing power and kingship, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments." Excuse me. "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Thus far we read Genesis 49, God's word, recording here a part of Jacob's final benediction concerning his sons. Jacob is old, he's about to die, and he gives them different blessings, often not unmixed, though in our text, the blessing to Judah is unmixed. It's pure blessing for Judah. In fact, this is a surprise. The benediction of Judah, especially among all the sons of Jacob, is a surprise. Why? Because he's not the firstborn. Usually the firstborn would receive the firstborn blessing and the double portion. Well, the double portion that has gone or will go to Joseph, but Judah is singled out as the bearer of the covenant line, as we shall see. And so there is a surprise here for Judah, a surprise perhaps to all of the sons, and we should take note. Besides that, though, there's something here that we need to note. The blessing of Judah is a blessing for all of the sons of God who will follow him. Why? Because this is the blessing which is a prophecy, even a messianic prophecy of this wonder of wonders called in our text Shiloh. And in Shiloh is and shall be the blessing of the nations. And so to start off a series, a short series on Advent, as we anticipate in the church calendar, as we say, the blessings of the incarnation, I want to consider this phrase, "till Shiloh come," that is given to Judah and to all of us to take heed to. And that's something that we should remember. We need to take heed to this prophecy here, till Shiloh come, that we might truly be blessed as God's people many, many centuries after this blessing was given. And so we want to consider three things, and very briefly tonight, and I want to keep this very simple, if I can. It's a very complex prophecy here and misunderstood by many. But three things. First of all, that great blessing that is given to the noble son Judah. And then secondly, we want to consider this sure prophecy of the Shiloh that shall come. For the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Something happens. Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then we want to consider the peaceful gathering when all is said and done. To him, to Shiloh, shall be the gathering or the obedience of the people. So, first of all, this great blessing upon Judah. Judah here, the fourth born, and of Leah, Jacob and Leah, is given to be the covenant heir. That is, he's given the blessing that was passed on among the sons of Abraham, even the blessing that was given, first of all, to Abraham. That God would be a God to Abraham, that Abraham would be a son to God, and that all the nations would be blessed in Abraham. This is passed on, had been to Isaac, then to Jacob, and now this blessing is conferred, and there's a prophecy here of how the covenant line will continue and how the seed of the covenant will show itself even among the sons of Jacob and now of Judah. Now, this is qualified here, of course. Judah is not perfect, and he showed his imperfection in many, many different ways. He did show, however, his honor and willing to sacrifice for Benjamin. Remember when they went down to Egypt and the Pharaoh and Joseph was seeking to hold Benjamin hostage, Judah said, I'll go for him, and so on. And so there was this quality that he had about him. But the whole business, as we know, as we consider all of the ways of God, it's all of grace. Judah shouldn't have had the blessing, but he receives the blessing. Just like us, we shouldn't have blessings, but God, just like him, shows mercy to those who are undeserving. Well, here we have Judah is supremely blessed, and I especially note four ways. First of all, he's given great power. If you notice in verse 8, his hand is prophesied as being on the neck of the enemies. The neck of the enemies. Besides that, your father's children, that is your brothers, they will bow down before you. In verse 9, he's described as a lion, as a lion's whelp, actually, which would be a young lion in his prime, just come of age. You have a description here of the king of the beasts, and Judah is said to be here the king of the brethren and the king overall, really. And no one needs and no one may mess with this Judah. Besides that, it said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, verse 10, nor lawgiver, which is the translation I have in my Bible, meaning that as the king, he would be the one who gives leadership and who makes the laws in his kingdom. And so this right and this honor, this authority and power of king is given to Judah and also in the generations. Secondly, he's given preeminence over the other sons. He's the one who's outstanding. He has power over all. He has power and authority even over the sons, the brothers, and also, and therefore, he is preeminent. He's the one to whom everyone should look, this Judah. Then there's this permanence about this blessing that's given to Judah. And this is brought out in a rather obscure way, I think we might say, when It is prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now, some might interpret that to mean that when Shiloh comes, whoever that is, then it will all be over. Then there will be no more scepter given to Judah, nor will he be a lawgiver. But the fact is, the Hebrew way of expressing continuancy is brought out here. Even when it says, until Shiloh comes, these things shall continue. And it means that when Shiloh comes, the things that have been promised to Judah will indeed continue, but there's going to be even a greater thing and a greater and more glorious manifestation of Judah's blessing when Shiloh comes. So Judah is not here, promised only for a little while to be blessed, but there is a permanency of this blessing. So all the way until Shiloh comes, and even beyond, and as we shall see forever, the honor is to Judah. And then finally, there's this prosperity. So there's power, and there's preeminence, and there's permanence, and there's prosperity. Now the prosperity, or blessedness of the rule of Judah and the blessing of Judah is described, first of all, in verse 10, when Shiloh comes, there will be the obedience of the people. That's a description of the gathering of the Gentiles to worship God in this Shiloh. And all of this occurs through Judah. That, first of all, is the principal blessing. But then, in an Old Testament sort of way, in picture language, verses 11 and 12 describe the blessing. There is this binding of his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, commentators have pointed out to us that this bespeaks an abundance in the land so that the one who is very wealthy could afford to bind his donkey to the choice vine and not be afraid or alarmed that the donkey would eat up all the grapes that are next to this choice vine. It didn't matter. And the idea is that there's going to be a lot of vines. And vines are a picture of fruitfulness and growth and prosperity and fruitfulness in the people of God's land, and so it is here. Besides that, when they press the grapes, when there's the pressing of this abundant harvest and this fruitful land, it's going to be like as those who tread down the grapes, they're going to wash their garments in wine. And their clothes are going to be in the blood of the grapes so that it's as if they're taking a bath in all of the wine. The wine here in Israel is the picture of the prosperity of the land, as is the milk that he drinks so that his teeth are whiter than milk. And all of this to describe, in an Old Testament sort of way, prosperity. And this is how Jacob is given to prophecy, to prophesy the truth of the blessing of Judah. Especially, though, we should point out Shiloh. Shiloh is the focus of the blessing. In verse 10, you might have a little star next to your verse 10. There I do in my Bible, and the stars of the Old Testament point to this. The star, who is Jesus, who would rise out of the Old Testament people and be the Messiah. Shiloh here is the Messiah. There can be no difference of opinion about this, even though this is the first time that Shiloh is used in the Bible, and about its name, Shiloh, there's much difference of opinion. Some even think that Shiloh refers to the city where the tabernacle was when the people of God first went into the promised land. Others think it means sent one. Others say it means, well, he's a son. He's a favored son. And there's all kinds of names for Shiloh. But definitely this. He is the Messiah. And the proof of this is found as follows. First of all, he is the Messiah in whom there will be this covenant blessing, this Shiloh who comes from Judah. And this is the seed of the people of God that's always been the one in whom there would be blessing. Remember your church history. there's this people called Israel. And now they're the 12 sons of Jacob. They'll be the Israel of God we know in the Old Testament. Before that was Abraham. And Abraham, remember, was promised that he would have this child, this wonder child. And that wonder child would be the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of all who joined themselves to Abraham, who are gathered to Abraham's people. That blessing, therefore, in the son of Abraham would be the blessing in the Messiah. The New Testament even tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed of Abraham was not even Isaac, first of all, but the wonder child who would come many thousands of years, even Jesus Christ, born of the seed of the woman and of the seed of Abraham. Well, as the children of Abraham are born, Isaac, Jacob, and now Judah, there's going to be this passing on of covenant blessing, which will still be in the seed, the promised seed. But now it's channeled into the seed of Judah, from whom would come David, and from whom we know children comes Jesus. And so the promised one here, the one in whom is all the blessing, the one who is going to be the culmination of everything that Judah's being having the scepter means, is the Messiah or the Savior. Even the Jews, when they are interpreting this text, this rather difficult text and this difficult word Shiloh, many of them admit this is the Messiah, even though they don't believe it's Jesus. So Christian commentators of every Orthodox stripe have said, yes, this is a message here of a Shiloh that's to come. And what proves it is that when he comes, this seed, this promised seed of the covenant, there's going to be the obedience of all of the people. And the people there is the Hebrew word that describes the Gentiles. This will not even be the blessing of the Jews, though it is that. But it will also be for the blessing and obedience and gathering to Shiloh, and therefore to salvation, all sorts of people. Now that's exactly what happens in Jesus when he comes, and as we shall see, it's the great blessing which we enjoy. But now, I want to dig a little further into this word Shiloh. And first of all, I'll tell you, I don't really know what it means. Now that's a good start, I suppose, but I think it is because it reflects some humility of your pastor. I'm not going to tell you that something means something, and I cannot be sure, because I haven't found any proof in the Bible for what just Shiloh means. I said some people say it means sent. Some people say it means the city of Shiloh itself. Others say it's a son. But I would fall upon this meaning of rest giver. I think there is proof that the word Shiloh and Shalah comes from a root that means to give rest or give peace. But even then, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. In fact, I think that this word, Shiloh, is one of those names or titles of the seed of the woman and of Abraham and of Judah, even Jesus, that's rather mystic. Now, I say that carefully. I want to be careful here. We're not mystics in the unbiblical sense of the word. But there is a mystery about the things of the gospel and of God, and the Bible does teach of mystery. And I think that this name here, Shiloh, is one of those mysteries. And so God hasn't given us many clues as to exactly what this name refers to about the Messiah. It leaves us in the dark a little bit, but also there's light. Light in knowing that this name is ineffable, meaning it's really inexpressible. You cannot put it in human terms what this Messiah is and what he shall be to us. And I believe that's to lead us in a very good direction when considering Advent and considering the Messiah who's born of a virgin in this miraculous way, when great was the mystery of godliness, God is manifest in the flesh. You see, This name is not shepherd here. We can kind of understand that. We can relate to Jesus as the shepherd. The name is not any other name that Jesus has given, which is a very familiar one, perhaps, to us who have earthly shepherds, who have earthly other things that we can relate to. But this name leads us higher. And I want to lead you higher than what you may normally think about the Savior, because he is high, even when he comes down to be with us, and maybe especially, he is this one, and we're left really well on our knees. And so we worship the babe, and we worship God revealed in him, and we thank God for this joy unspeakable of Christmas. You see, isn't it like the very name that was given to that food in the wilderness? What was that food, children? The food that was given to the people of God in the wilderness that came from heaven, that bread from heaven, it's called manna, wasn't it? Well, you know what manna is? We call it manna. Oh, yeah, we know what that was. But the Hebrew is simply, what is it? That's all that that word means. The Israelites couldn't figure out this bread. Gave them all the nutrients they needed. It was wonder bread, and they could have lived on that for all of the 40 years and just on that, even though they hankered after other things. And this was this mysterious name then. And Jesus, remember, he calls himself the manna in John 6 when he is describing himself as the bread from heaven. Similar, too, isn't it, to that name that Isaiah gives to Israel or to Jesus? His name shall be called what? Isaiah 9, 6. Wonderful. There's Counselor, and there's Mighty God, and there's Prince of Peace, but Wonderful leads them all. And Wonderful is a name, but it's really not a name because it just describes someone who's beyond our understanding. Ineffable, indescribable, great the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And so I want to submit to you that this name Shiloh is like that. Or maybe like, I keep going here, the other name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, what's your name, God? What should I say? Who should I say is sending me to the people of God? You want me to deliver them? I have to tell you, I don't know your name. Who are you? And he said, well, just tell them I am that I am. What? Tell them I am that I am. That's my name, Yahweh. And forever, the people of God have known God by this name. But we've known him in the giving of that name as someone altogether different, don't we? Who's called I am? Who calls himself I am that I am? Who calls himself this? Only the God his creator and the God before whom we bow, because his light is simply unapproachable. One more thing. Jacob himself knew this God on these terms of inexpressibility. He knew that after a long struggle with his old man. And I believe there was a kind of conversion that Jacob underwent. Remember, Jacob's giving the blessing here. And in Genesis 32, when he's wrestling with this angel in the brook Peniel, there's a conflict here. And Jacob asked the angel, tell me your name, I pray. And the angel, or whoever it was, he calls him God, says, why is it that you ask about my name? And we have no record that the angel of the Lord, who is God, because Jacob says, I've seen God face to face, ever gave him his name. No record of that whatsoever. Some have even pondered that perhaps the angel or God himself whispered into his ear something like this. Shiloh. Shiloh. And whatever that means, it meant something to Jacob. If only this, there's a God with whom I have to do now, and he's my God, and he's the God of my children, he's the God of covenant, and I just don't really understand who he is, but I know enough to worship him. And I know enough to know that he's my Savior. Well, that's where we start, on our knees, when we consider just how he's come. Jacob says to Judah, there's going to be a scepter, you're going to be king. that won't depart from you and your tribe, and a lawgiver from between your feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Well, how did that happen? How is it happening that Shiloh comes? Well, we know in the first place that it took a long time. Jacob is speaking hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus come. In the meantime, it didn't look like this prophecy was being fulfilled. Judah here is given the preeminence of all of the other sons, but along the way, there's different tribes that have the preeminency, it seems. For example, where does Moses come from? Judah? No. Levi. And Moses is the lawgiver. And in all of the wilderness wanderings, it's all about Moses, isn't it? Leading the people and so on. There is a kind of preeminence. Judah is the largest tribe at the first census in numbers, and at the last, it's the largest tribe. It leads the way in the marching around in the wilderness. But after all, Moses comes from Levi, and he's really the king in the wilderness. And if you think of the conquest, Moses can't make it. There's Joshua. He leads the way. Where's Joshua from? He's from Ephraim. He's not from Judah. So it seems like there's not the preeminence of Judah as is prophesied here. But it's only for a little while, and then we know, well, after several hundred years, the kings. And there's David, and there's Solomon, and there's rest, and there's peace, and there's conquest, and there's preeminency of the tribe of Judah. So that's what happens. And so ultimately, there is a fulfillment of this scepter that's not departing from Judah and the lawgiver there. But then, what do we have? In the tribes of Judah, there's some who don't act like proper kings. And after a while, there's captivity, children, and the whole nation of Judah goes away into Babylon, and nobody's on the throne except the kings of Babylon, and nobody's even in the promised land. And even when they come back, and there's some rulership given to the sons of Judah and so on, it's like there's nothing there, and there's no glory there. And it seems as if this prophecy is not fulfilled. Then we go, however, to the New Testament. And this is what Christmas is all about. People of God, Shiloh comes. You see, Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, from David, finally comes. And he is a rest giver. Now, how does that happen? In this mysterious way of God showing off his grace, first of all. He comes to a people that don't want him. In fact, they reject his own government, and they reject the Messiah, do the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, John 18 and 31, it's striking. The Jews themselves pronounce the fact that the scepter is departed from Judah when they say that they have no king but Caesar. John 18, 31, Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews then said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Right then, in the fullness of the time, it is the case that the scepter has departed from the earthly tribe of Judah, and the lawgiver from between his feet. Why? Because Shiloh had come. But lo and behold, the Jews say, "We don't want him. He came into his own, and his own rejected him." But God did not reject his people. So Shiloh's coming is a picture of the grace of God. Something is giving way here. Among the types and the shadows and all of these things of bloodlines, there's something giving way so that in a more magnificent reality of the incarnation of the Son of God, you might see the grace of God. That's what Shiloh's coming is all about. from Judah, and then from a people that rejects God, this Shiloh comes. This rest giver, this mystery, this God with us, he comes to show his grace, to show his mercy. You see, it's not the case that we come to him, that God's people came to him, and then he came to us, but Shiloh comes. Shiloh comes first. Even as at the garden, God came first to the fallen parents, so in this New Testament age, God comes to us, the fallen race, and even the religious cream of the crop. So Shiloh is Jesus, rest giver, mystery of God, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Shiloh is Jesus, beloved, for you. Shiloh is Jesus who comes from this line of sinners and this line of this religious race that was supposed to be God's people, but that was covenant breaking to the core. And Shiloh is Jesus thus for you and for me and for many, because Shiloh is Jesus, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. There's something. What a gathering. What a gathering is the church to Jesus Christ. That's what's pictured here. The prosperity of the wine and of tying up the donkey by this choice vine, and it doesn't matter if he eats all the grapes, for there's 1,000 more besides. This prosperity and abundance, this is a picture of the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Sanctification of the Spirit, a home in heaven, life with God. This is all pictured by the Shiloh who comes, this great mystery of godliness, God with us. All through the cross of Calvary, all through the payment of sins, and all because of the mercies of God. So there's a gathering. And this gathering blessing of the people, of the Gentiles, to Jesus is a gathering of willing sons and daughters who will obey him. And that's another translation. I have it in the New King James. To him shall be the obedience of the people. And so when God makes a people and they are brought to Jesus and then they come willingly to him, it's to offer their lives to him. As we said this morning, if you be Christian, if you be Christ's, you are made willing in the day of the power of God. And like the Antiochian Christians, you are believing and you are turning. And you are willing to sacrifice even your very life because Jesus is your all. And you are made a partaker of his own anointing and of his own life and of his own office. And you cannot do otherwise. Nor can I. Because he's Shiloh who has come. The Great One of God, God's Son in human flesh. Note here the great blessing that all the people come to Jesus and they bring their obedience and their contrite hearts and they're united to him and to one another. Here is true unity of the church here. In Jesus Christ. You know that's our unity. And that's the blessing of Shiloh. When Jesus comes, he makes so that a people is at peace with God not only, but at peace with one another. And we show this in the Church of Christ. We love each other. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. And by our love, the whole world knows there's something different here. Because you think of it, in the recent elections, people have gathered around their leaders from whatever party, but there's only a sort of party union, and it's not real and lasting, is it? As soon as there's disagreement on any issue, or there's a chance for maybe switching parties or whatever, then people switch their allegiance. There's no peace, says Isaiah, among the wicked, no peace with God. nor any peace with themselves. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're all gathered to Him. And we together are serving Him. And it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the elders or the pastor or the deacon or anybody in the church. It's about the head of the church. And we come, you see, to Him. And we offer our worship to Him. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's why this son of Judah himself gets the praise. And that is what we should remember considering the advent of Shiloh. It was said that the blessing of Judah would be that he's praised above all his brothers and by his brothers. In fact, you know, the name Judah means praise. And I think this leads us to the one reaction we ought to get to this word of God. Praise God. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this is a true word of God that Jacob said when he said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you," and that it's, as he said, it's what shall befall them in the last days? Do you believe that this prophecy of Shiloh is for these last days? Well, it is. Because Shiloh has come in a mysterious way, this lion of the tribe of Judah, who's also the Lamb of God, a lion who's a lamb. But one day he will come. And this one who is has the scepter and who is the reigning King of Kings forever, this is what happens when he comes. Revelation chapter 19. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Shiloh, our peace, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. May God be praised as we come to Him and offer our worship, our obedience, and as we go forth into this world and tell it on the mountains and over the hills and everywhere, Shiloh's born and Shiloh is coming again. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless the words that we utter, the words that we hear. We want to honor you, Lord. We want to worship you. And here in this prophecy, we have one of those sure words, the words of sacred writ, which we can believe and confide in. Lord, be our peace. Be our Shiloh. Be our wonderful God. We need you every day. Keep us from all worldliness. May the celebration that is holy and pious and full of the Holy Spirit, may it go on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.